You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Okay, Lane, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Book of Mormon and how it's a lot more Christian than most people give it credit for, me included, right? Because the what you're helping us understand, Lane, is some of the crazy doctrines. When I say crazy, is non-Christian doctrines in Mormonism don't actually mostly come from the Book of Mormon. They come from the other scriptures that were written later. And today we're going to expand on that. We're going to talk about God.
Yeah.
Who is God according to Mormonism? And I want to do this. I want to start with, I want you to help us understand what Joseph Smith understood about God from two different time periods in his life.
Okay.
We're going to talk about the Book of Mormon, which was published in 1830, and the picture that that paints of God. We're going to get there eventually. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the main point today. But before we even do that, I think we should fast forward to the end of his life. He didn't know this, but in 1844, he dies, in the summer of 1844?
June.
But in the spring of 1844, just a few months before he dies, it's a famous discourse called King Follett's Discourse. Mm-hmm. It's at a funeral.
Right.
And he said some things about God at this funeral that are really eye-opening.
Yeah.
And I thought maybe we would start with that. What did Joseph Smith believe about God, the nature of God in 1844? And then we'll back up and see what he believed about God in 1830 with the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, the transition between the end of his life and the beginning is eye-opening. So I'm going to read a direct quote from the King Follett Discourse. This is on April 7th, 1844. Again, just a few months before he dies in Carthage. "I went forth in the gospel, but I could not find any man that could tell me what God was. I sought the scriptures, but I could not find out exactly what God was. But I learned and I saw for myself. I had always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, the Holy Ghost a distinct personage, a spirit. And these are three gods," end quote. Now, this is part of the King Follett Discourse. Mm-hmm. It's not the full King Follett Discourse, but it gives you an idea of what Joseph was thinking in the last few months before he dies.
So, okay, so far what we can gather from this is he believes that there are three gods, not one God.
Right.
Okay, so by the end of his life, it sounds like he's teaching that there are three gods, not one God. In other words, that he's denying the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be fair to say?
That would be fair to say, and it'll be interesting to see what the Book of Mormon has to say about three separate gods. So we're actually going to get into that, and we're going to ask the audience, who is God in the Book of Mormon? Let's go ahead and explore all the good, the confusing, and the things you never heard in Sunday school. So as a former Mormon Latter-day Saint, I thought I knew who God was. I pictured him as an exalted man with a body of flesh and bones living on a distant planet, maybe even Kolob. As Joseph Smith once said, "Like me, now a God, like I could become." It was comforting, inspiring, but to me, it was more familiar than anything. So as a missionary, I remember reading the Book of Mormon and feeling a bit confused. Verses about God being a spirit. For instance, an example, if you have your Book of Mormon, feel free to open up and let's read together. So we go to Alma chapter 18, verse 26 to 28. And here we have Ammon teaching King Nemoni that God is a great spirit. And then just a few chapters later in Alma 22, 9 to 11, we have Aaron, a missionary, that's teaching King Lamoni's father who God is. And he says that God is the great spirit. So once again, these are the kind of passages that confused me, saying that God was spirit. So sometimes I'd stop and think, wait, does this really line up with what I was reading from the Doctrine, Covenants, and even the Pearl of Great Price? I went over some of this in my story, Out of Mormonism, on a couple prior podcasts. If you're interested, maybe go back and listen. It may help you better understand my journey out. But needless to say, I pushed it aside. I didn't know how to reconcile with it at the time. I kept asking, was it me? Was I misunderstanding? I didn't feel like I had the tools or the freedom at that time to ask those questions out loud. But later, years after my LDS mission to England and several years after my temple marriage and four kids, I found the courage and faith to go back and read the Book of Mormon without a biased overview. I realized something that shook me. The God of the Book of Mormon is not the same God I was taught about in church. He's not a glorified man, one God among many gods, and not progressing. He's eternal. The Book of Mormon says he's eternal, unchanging. He's spirit. And one of the most shocking, he enters his creation in the man Jesus and comes down as the ultimate rescue plan for all of mankind. So here we have God making it personal. So again, I'm asking you, the listeners, who is God according to the Book of Mormon? And what does that say about the truth of the LDS Church? Well, let's talk about it. What the Book of Mormon and the Bible say about the nature and character of God. So the Book of Mormon says he's eternal and unchanging. So if you have your Book of Mormons again, go ahead and flip to Mosiah chapter 3, verse 5. And let's listen to what Mosiah, a prophet in the Book of Mormon, says. The Lord omnipotent who reigns, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity. Mormon chapter 9, verse 9. For we do read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there is no variableness. How about 2 Nephi 31 and 2? The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. These verses teach that God has no beginning, no end, and does not change. He is one eternal being that's consistent with the Bible. So we can go to Psalms chapter 90, verse 2, and it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How about Malachi 3, 6? For I, the Lord, do not change. Now contrast that with the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. So in Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22, the Father has a body of flesh and bones, as tangible as man's, the Son also. And then we go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 93 and 29. Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made. Now, Joseph Smith in the King Follett Discourse, another part of this, he says God himself was once as we are and is now an exalted man. So we're going to go to Abraham 3:19, and this is in the Pearl of Great Price, not in the Bible. So Abraham 3:19, I am the Lord thy God. I am more intelligent than they all. Abraham 4:1, the Pearl of Great Price. And then the Lord said, let us go down. And they went down at the beginning, and they, that is the gods, organized and formed the heavens and the earth. These later teachings say God has a body, God was once a man, God progressed to his current state, and there are many gods involved in creation, even God having a starting point. That's radically different from the eternal, invisible, unchanging God of the Book of Mormon and the Bible.
So Lane, when you're 20 years old, you're on your mission, you've got your, I can see it right here, you've got your triple.
Yep.
And then you've got the Bible separately.
Yep.
Are you picking up on this back then on your mission? As you're reading the God described in the Book of Mormon, he is a spirit, right? He is spirit, which is what the Bible says. The Bible says God is spirit. He's not flesh and bones.
Right.
God is spirit. There's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
It really seems clearly to teach a Trinitarian view of God.
Right.
And then you open up these other scriptures in your triple.
Yeah.
And you're reading something different.
Yeah.
Is it confusing to you? How do you know what's true?
Yeah, it's confusing. And I'm glad you asked that question, because I feel like many of the listeners that are current LDS or even former, that they might be confused in the sense where you read the Book of Mormon and it's just part of what God wants you to understand, but then there's more. But see, there's a problem with that, because we have to go back to Joseph Smith's quote from the very beginning. And he says, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book of any book,
right,
and that a man would get near to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book. What do we do with that? So this is why when I read something, I'm all in, and I want to understand the context on why he said it, and then what is being said in the Book of Mormon. And I reconciled with that on my mission. Like, I met these born-again Christians on the high street, and they had such a love for Jesus, and that's all they wanted to talk about. And then I'd read this Book of Mormon, I'd be like, yeah, like, King Benjamin and Mosiah and Moroni, they're all telling me that God doesn't change and that he's from eternity to eternity. And I'm like, and in the Bible, a lot of the same things were being said. Now, for me, I didn't necessarily know early on if this was something that I was going to have to deal with, because I'm like, maybe it's me. Maybe I just need more faith. And who am I going to talk to? Like, I can't tell my mission companion. I don't dare talk to my mission president, because if I do, I might be sent home and I'm going to disappoint a lot of people. And that was what I was fearful of. So I was, you know, just basically saying, yeah, I'm going to get through this. I'll figure it out at some point. I mean, fortunately or unfortunately, however you look at it, because God's timing seems to always be on time, but it wasn't until years later that I decided that the truth was worth it and that following the true Jesus was worth everything, leaving everything behind.
Okay, so if I'm Mormon and I come in, I listen to this episode, I come in and talk to my bishop, I say, these guys really confused me. I don't know what to believe about this. What is a bishop going to say to these inconsistencies between, because again, we're not talking about, I understand what they would say about an inconsistency between the Bible and Mormon scriptures, because they'll just say, well, the Bible's not correct.
Right.
They got it wrong. That's easy. They've got that asterisk, right?
Yep.
How are they going to answer that for the inconsistencies between the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants? Yeah.
Well, one of the apostles today that was an apostle when I was on my mission says it best. It's doubt your doubts, don't doubt your faith. Now, that wasn't a quote that I had back then, but essentially meeting my bishop when I confronted him with the truth, it was as if I was the bad guy because I know better than asking problematic questions. And that was frustrating to me because I'm like, hey, these are honest questions. And I just want an honest answer. Just help me find, you know, where these questions are. And that was just never the case. So the bishop's going to tell me, you need more faith. Are you going to the temple? How often are you, you know, doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? And are you doing them worthily? It would be almost like not a reflection, but like something they're going to point back at me like it's me. I'm the reason why I'm going down this path. It's because I lack faith. I question, you know, my prophet and those things.
Yeah. Can I read to you a passage from the Bible in response to what a bishop would say? Because I've heard that before, doubt your doubts. A lot of Mormons that come to Alpine Church and come to faith in Jesus will say kinds of things.
Sure.
My bishop told me to doubt my doubts and, you know, stop asking questions. Here's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage every Christian and maybe Mormon on the fence to write this one down, memorize it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21.
Okay.
Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, test everything that is said. Mm. And he's talking about prophecies, by the way.
That's really good.
He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about prophecies. Yeah. He's not saying don't listen to prophecies. He just says, test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, test. Does it even just make logical sense? I'm a logical guy, Lane.
Yeah.
Does it even make logical sense that the God of Mormonism is so different from the God of just a decade or so later in Mormonism, the God of the Book of Mormon versus the God of the Doctrine and Covenants? It doesn't make any sense. To me, I would test that and say, something's not right. Yeah. Something's not matching up here. It's like the episode that I did a few weeks ago about the 116 missing pages. It's like, no, wait a second.
So good.
Test it. The God of the Old Testament, you know, when Moses, I think you're the one who said this, right? The comment you made on this, Lane, is the God of the Old Testament, when Moses broke the commandments, God didn't say, well, here, let me change him up a little bit. Yep. He gave him the exact same 10 commandments.
Yep, exactly.
You can test and prove the Bible.
And even Jeremiah too, the prophet, like when the scroll burned, you know, God just says, well, rewrite it. Like at the end of the day, it really makes sense. And the Bible is so consistent. And I'm glad you brought that up. And listeners, if you haven't heard that podcast on the last 116 pages, go back and listen. Because it's amazing. It's so good. And it's very eye-opening on really what happened to those 116 pages.
Well, yeah. And let's even relate the test everything principle to the Bible, Old and New Testaments.
Sure.
Right? When when Jesus comes and the New Testament now comes to light, now that we've got the New Testament today, it aligns with the Old Testament. It doesn't go in there and rewrite the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Right. God didn't change his mind.
Yep.
And this is one of the things that Paul makes very clear in like the book of Galatians, where he goes back and he reads Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and he understands the covenants of the Old Testament in light of the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it.
Yep.
And now here we have Jesus in the Book of Mormon saying just these four things. And anyone who adds to this is evil.
Yeah.
And then it's being added to.
Right.
Joseph Smith is adding to it. So Jesus, the Jesus of the Book of Mormon, not even just the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
The Jesus of the Book of Mormon is calling Joseph Smith evil. And what modern day Mormons are called to do is to trust the prophet above Jesus.
Right.
And that, to me, that's so problematic.
And again, and I mentioned this in the last podcast too, Brian, but that song of follow the prophet, he knows the way. On my mission, you know, it actually kind of bugged me a little bit more, because at the end of the day, I'm like, well, our church is the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet I'm told I need to follow the prophet. And then I'm told, well, the prophet would never lead us astray. And that's just it. You ask yourself, well, how many prophets or how many splinter groups have broken off from the LDS church, you know? And what's crazy, and I want everybody to think about this because it's really good, that scripture that the missionaries use in Moroni 3-5 that they commonly use, all the other splinter groups that still use the Book of Mormon would use that same verse, and they would challenge you and they would say, well, our prophet's the true prophet, and we have 12 apostles, and we have a prophet, and our prophet guides our church. So are they deceiving you, or are they just sincerely wrong? So which Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is really true? Which prophet is true? Like when you have 100 break-off groups. And I never realized that. Like growing up, even on my mission, I never realized that there were so many splinter groups that fell away, or maybe they didn't even fall away because none of Joseph Smith's family or his wife followed Brigham. They started their own church because Joseph Smith's son, Joseph Smith III, was promised to be next in line. And Brigham Young didn't like that. And Brigham Young was an apostle at the time, and he wasn't going to have that. And it kind of makes sense if you get into the history why Emma and Brigham Young were in cahoots.
But you know what the irony of this, as I hear you say all this, Lane, is that the modern day mainstream Mormon church follows Joseph Smith more than they do Brigham Young. That's my understanding is Brigham Young, they kind of downplay the Brigham
Young.
It's
a really good point.
But they elevate Joseph Smith. I've always thought that was interesting because they're actually the ones who followed Brigham Young, not Joseph Smith.
It's very true.
The ones who followed Joseph Smith stayed in, you know, stayed in the Midwest or whatever, stayed in Independence.
Yeah, and they were called the Brighamites. So anybody that followed Brigham Young, you know, to Utah, they were called the Brighamites. And that's a good point. Like a lot of the, like Adam God doctrine and blood atonement and all these different things, which a lot of, you know, current LDS may not be familiar with what Brigham Young actually taught. And again, it's not taught today from the pulpit. That's distancing themselves from Brigham Young. So yeah, I agree. It's more Joseph Smith they follow.
And it was probably just even the fact that Brigham Young was such a polygamist that the modern day mainstream Mormons kind of downplay that because there's no defending that. But up until recently, they denied that Joseph Smith was ever even
polygamist. I think, and that makes sense because, you know, I want to say Brigham Young had upwards of 40 to 50 wives. So, which is many more than Joseph Smith even had. Yeah. So, yeah. And so that's a whole nother conversation. But to understand and to bring this back to the Book of Mormon, to see the difference and the contrast of 12 to 13 years from the early starting of the Book of Mormon in 1830 to the end of Joseph Smith, transitioning and actually seeing what, you know, is said in the Book of Mormon is fascinating.
So let's summarize it. So in the Book of Mormon, God is Trinitarian.
Mm-hmm.
God is spirit.
Yep.
God, there's only one God.
Right. One eternal God.
One eternal God who doesn't ever change.
And the, the beginning of the Book of Mormon, in the introduction page, it says, to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. So right in your very beginning, go to your introduction page, and it says it right in the beginning that it's to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile. And then later it says, and the Book of Mormon and the Bible contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And what are we going to do with that? Because if it contains the fullness, what's more than fullness? So again, we go to the temple, what we talked about last week with the faith, repentance, baptism, and Holy Ghost. And this is the Book of Mormon, and Jesus is saying it. Who else do you want to say anything outside of this, or anyone that builds on a foundation different than this is evil? Like, what do you do with that? So does the Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel? And if it does, then why are there so many other covenants and different things that you're made to believe and put your faith into, if that's the case?
So what do you think happened? I know this is conjecture lane, but what do you think happened to Joseph Smith from 1830 to 1844 that now 14 years later, he's saying things in the King Follett discourse? And then, of course, in the Doctrine and Covenants, there's additional stuff, right? That really aligns up with the King Follett discourse.
The later revelations line up with the King Follett discourse.
Got it.
The early revelations, actually up to Doctrine and Covenants section 20, are lining up more with God being spirit, there being three, but one.
Okay.
And not three separate beings. So I would push back a little bit, because in the King Follett discourse, the few months before he dies, he says this is what he had always taught. But if you go back, he hadn't always taught that. In Doctrine and Covenants section 20, you can read that he hadn't always thought that. So what do I think? Well, I think that there was a reason behind the first publication of the first vision not coming out for 12 years. So you go from 1820, and depending on which version you go, was he 14, 15, or 16? Because they all say a different year. But it was 12 years later that it's first recorded, the 1832 account. And the 1832 account and the 1838 account are very different. But should we be surprised? Because the Book of Mormon and who the Book of Mormon says God is versus Doctrine and Covenants later and Pearl of Great Price also say God is different. So to me, there was some progressiveness taking place here, which could make sense why the God of the Doctrine and Covenants later and the Pearl of Great Price continues to change and progresses and still learns. He doesn't know everything. And to me, that's blaspheming God, because the omniscient side of who God is, he's not learning. He knows everything. He can look as far into the future as he wants, and he can know if a son or daughter would believe or follow him. He doesn't need to have something happen in order for it to happen. He knows.
So what, for our listeners who they're not sure why we're talking about the first vision account.
I kind of got off that.
Well, but this is important for them to hear.
Yeah.
So the reason you brought that up is because the first vision account is talking about when God appeared to Joseph Smith.
Right. And it was the Lord, and the first vision, it says the Lord of glory appears. And why did Joseph go into the woods? For forgiveness of his sins. So he was reconciling to understand, you know, why he felt the way he did. And I truly believe in the beginning, like when you try to understand him, he had a sincere passion to want to know who God is. And you can see that in the first vision where it's the Lord, but in the 1838, it's not the Lord anymore. It's God and Jesus. So it's not the wording the Lord, it's God and Jesus now appear, which is so different. But it's 6 years later, but really it's 18 years from the original first. And here's the problem, Brian. We have to trust Joseph Smith at his word. We have to trust that it was 12 years after the first vision that it first came out. And we have to trust that that really happened. But maybe there was a timing for when these first visions were going to be released. And maybe there was a reason behind waiting 12 years for it to actually show you know, the recording of the first vision. You have to ask these questions. Mm-hmm.
So the early accounts of the first vision align more with the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And the later accounts align more with the later Doctrine and Covenant. So 1838 would be, you said DNC 20 is kind of the turning point. Mm-hmm. What went, and I know you can look this up online, but when was that written?
1831.
1831. Yes. And then once you get to DNC 21, that's
later on. It starts changing. Later in 1831 and 32, you actually start seeing maybe the mind of who God is changing. But you can clearly see it in 38, 40, 72. Like, you clearly start seeing that all of a sudden there's more intelligence and light coming into the nature and character of God, when the Bible and Book of Mormon are very clear. And let's remember, the Book of Mormon is supposed to be the most correct book.
Yeah.
So if I'm supposed to believe that, Brian, as an active Latter-day Saint, that if I only had the Book of Mormon, then am I going to get to know this God? And the answer is, if that's the only book that I had out of the four books, then yeah, I would be okay with the Book of Mormon, because teaches that God is from eternity to eternity. There's no beginning and no end. And this same Jesus in the Book of Mormon, he actually uses, I am Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi 11. He says, behold, I am Jesus Christ, the God of the whole earth. And so again, we see I am statements in the Book of Mormon, just like we see in the Bible. He says, I am that I am in Exodus. And then in the New Testament, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then you have the seven I am statements. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. You have all the same I am statements. And what does the I am take us back to, Brian? What does it take us back to? God's telling you, go as far into the past as you want, and I existed.
Yeah.
That's the I am. Yeah. This is the great I am. So I find it fascinating that even the Jesus in the Book of Mormon is still using the I am statements.
So would, you know, you mentioned the King Follett discourse that, or maybe I think that's where it was, or was it somewhere else where it says God was as God is, man once was.
Yeah. That's Lorenzo Snow.
That's Lorenzo Snow. Yeah. That's the Snow couplet.
Yeah.
But you mentioned there was something similar to that in Joseph Smith's teachings.
Yeah.
This
is still part of the King Follett discourse. Yeah. It's just a little bit later.
Right.
And I don't read that, but that's in there.
And that's something to along those lines as well about God.
I will refute the idea that God has always been God.
Yeah.
He says, you must learn to become God yourself.
Okay.
So again, this is towards the very end, and this is all part of that King Follett discourse, where you can see Joseph Smith is completely changed his mind now about who God is, or whoever's leading him, whatever it is that's leading him to change this eternal God with no beginning and no end, the self-existent God that has no beginning and no end, all of a sudden now he has a beginning.
So what would a good, well-informed Mormon say to this question? And I've asked them this question.
Yeah.
Was there a God before our God?
Yeah. And some would say, well, we're not really sure about that.
Yeah.
And that's frustrating, because if we go off the early prophets, we go off what Joseph Smith says towards the end of his life, he is pretty clear. He's very clear that God has not always existed. Mm-hmm. And that Elohim, which again, if you go back to the temple endowment, Elohim is a regional manager God, because when he says in Moses, let us go down, and then Jehovah said, we will go down, what is the commission that Elohim gives Jehovah? To organize, not to create. Hmm. So I want you, when you go to the temple, is there a difference between organizer, builder versus a creator? And that also bugged me when I'm like, well, wait a minute, are they creators or are they organizers? And is there a difference? And yeah, 100%. So the God of the Bible is the one that spoke and created everything. But the God of the LDS church is a regional manager God. Mm. So this matter that is that cannot be destroyed was already in existence. And so it was already there. So my question to the active LDS is, who created the matter that Elohim asked Jehovah and Michael to go down and organize?
And what would they say?
I would say that they're not familiar enough with the Bible to understand the contrast. Because, I mean, for at least 25 years of my religion, if not 30 out of the 40, I don't think that I could reconcile with that either, because I would only read little bits and pieces of the Bible because, again, I can't fully trust it.
Yeah.
So why would I want to spend a lot of time in the Bible if I can't trust it?
Yeah, I noticed looking at your Bible and your triple, I didn't want to call you out on this,
yeah,
Lane,
yeah, yeah.
But I noticed that your triple was seemed more tattered to me,
yeah,
than your Bible, probably because that's what you read more, even though you read the, yeah, Bible probably more than most Mormons did.
Yeah.
I did
because of my mission companion.
Yeah.
So I'll never forget that.
Yeah.
I think that was God speaking through him to challenge me to read that Bible.
I think that's awesome. So. Okay. So, all right. Now you said that God is a regional manager.
Yeah.
So that would, I guess that would make Jesus the assistant regional manager, or maybe the assistant to.
Well, let's remember again, this doctrine is not spoken of, but it's progression. So essentially the deep doctrine, and I think the ones that are learned in the doctrine of the church would understand that Jesus is progressing to be an Elohim. So Jesus was once a Holy Ghost, and then he became a Savior. He became Jehovah, and now he wants to become like his father, Elohim. Elohim is doing what he was once, which is why Lorenzo Smell says that, yeah, God was once like us.
Wow.
And so when you tie it back into the early prophets, you can see how the first vision progressed from the Lord of glory and Joseph going for forgiveness of sins to later the nature and character of God is changing. And then there's progression within the Godhead. So it's always like everybody's using each other to become something greater, like they're using to become a bigger or greater God.
Yeah, you said it. I think you said it last week or 2 weeks ago. God, Jesus wasn't the cornerstone. He was a stepping stone for your own exaltation.
Yep. Yep.
We'll get into Jesus next week. I can't wait for that one,
yeah,
Lane. But let's wrap up this episode, okay, by going back to the King Follett discourse.
Okay.
I want you to read again what you read at the top of the episode, because I think there, now that we've had the conversation,
mm-hmm,
now that our eyes are open to how Joseph Smith viewed God from the Book of Mormon days,
yeah,
compared to how he views God in this discourse, I want you to read this again, and I really want our listeners to pay attention,
okay,
to the language here.
Yeah.
Because there, I think there's an insight in this little discourse that when you shared this with me before we hit record, I'm like, mm-hmm, oh my gosh, Lane, you got to share that with our listeners.
So, and I'm going to read a little bit more of the King Follett discourse as well. Again, the context and trying to understand what is my prophet thinking before he knew he would die 3 months later. And again, the end of someone's life can be a really good look at what direction that person was headed, or even the church. So here we go. I went forth in the gospel, but I could not find any man that could tell me what God was. I sought the scriptures, but I could not find out exactly what God was. But I learned and saw for myself. I had always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, the Holy Ghost a distinct personage, as a spirit. These are three gods. God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today, and the great God who holds the world in its orbit were to make himself visible, I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form as a man. Again, this was Joseph Smith's discourse, the King Follett, April 7th, 1844. For those history buffs that want to go back and read it, I encourage you to do it, because it's very eye-opening to what Joseph was saying at a funeral towards the end of his life, one that he didn't realize he was about to pass. So my question to you as listeners is this. If you caught what he said he couldn't find in Scripture what God was, so he imagined and decided God was an exalted man. Remember, these are his words, not mine. Also, if we go back to Mosiah 3:5 in the Book of Mormon, and contrast that with some of the final words of Joseph Smith. What does Mosiah say? Is this a different God? Well, let's see. Mosiah said, "The Lord Omnipotent, who reigns, who was, and is from all eternity to all eternity." Who does that sound like? That sounds like Revelations, where Jesus says, "I am the first and I am the last." My question to you is, what comes before first? What comes after last? So when Jesus says, "I am the first and I am the last," what is that actually saying? But wait a minute. Isaiah says that too. The God of the Old Testament says the same thing, that "I am Alpha, I am the beginning and the end." So wait a minute. We have the Old and New Testament and the Book of Mormon all declaring that this Lord Omnipotent, is there anything greater than that, who reigns, who was and is to come from all eternity? So here's the truth. Joseph didn't restore the knowledge of God. He reinvented him. And you can see that towards the end of his life, where it makes sense with the progressiveness in the visions that he had to who he said God was, early 1829, 1830, and 1831. And then the later revelations that came from Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price started drastically changing the nature and character of God. But before we go any further, it's important to remember how Joseph died. Again, I mentioned this, but I'll say it again, because the way his life ended says a lot about the direction things were headed. And as I mentioned earlier, Joseph Smith was killed in Carthage Jail on June 27th, 1844. He wasn't there for preaching the gospel. He was in jail on charges of treason after ordering the destruction of a newspaper called the Nauvoo Expositor. And the newspaper had exposed some of the secret teachings Joseph was introducing, including plural marriage and his growing claims of kingly authority. Instead of responding with transparency, he had the press destroyed. That act sparked outrage and led to his arrest. While in jail with his brother Hiram, a mob stormed the building. Both Hiram and Joseph were shot and killed, but there were two others in the jail, John Taylor and Willard Richards. Both of them were wounded but survived. The LDS Church remembers this moment definitely as a martyrdom, but the full story shows something deeper. Joseph Smith wasn't killed for simply believing in Christ. He was killed in the middle of controversy over power, polygamy, and a vision of God that no longer matched the scripture he claimed to restore. So your view of God shapes everything. And that's my call to you as listeners, to understand your view of God shapes everything, because the gospel of salvation and your identity is who you say God is. So the God of the Book of Mormon, like the God of the Bible, is transcendent, not an exalted man, not one of many gods, but unique. And he's not a being we can become. He is the one who made us.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.